Revelation 21. We will read the first of the story and the last of the story, starting in verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now let's drop down to verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." This is the Word of God.
Let's have this affirmation of our faith. We'll stand together and let's affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. We come to Revelation 21, and we have this affirmation: I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It's the universal church, the church of all the saints of all the ages, and we will meet her in Revelation 21 in such a wonderful way. The communion of the saints, both in time and for eternity, because of the forgiveness of sins. And we look forward to that together because the body will be resurrected, and we began looking at that last week, and we will be raised to everlasting life. We've been these several months studying in the Revelation, and we are about at the point of winding down. We will complete our studies here soon. As I have been studying in Revelation 21, my heart has been overwhelmed with what God has prepared for those who love Him. It was the Apostle Paul who wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him." You've heard me over these 30 years. I don't talk a lot about what heaven will be like. And there is a good reason why I don't talk a whole lot about heaven, what heaven will be like. Can you tell me what it is, class? I don't know. But Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and he told them essentially this: you do not have the raw material in your brains to comprehend what God has prepared for you. You don't have the stuff there to imagine what God has prepared. And I come to Revelation 21, and I am overwhelmed with beginning to get... you know what it amounts to? It's beginning to ask questions that make a little bit of sense as I read this and marvel at what God has prepared for those who love Him. Genesis chapter 1, the human race began in paradise. Human history started in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And I get to Revelation 21 and I see God winding everything down. And in Revelation 21, His plan is to take His children back to paradise. So it starts in paradise and it ends in paradise. It starts in a garden and it ends in a city that is like a garden paradise. And you look back in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, and you begin to catch a glimpse in those places of what God's intentions had been. And those intentions are fulfilled when I get to Revelation 21 and 22. So what began back there in Genesis is finished here when I get to the Revelation. You think about it. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Genesis 1 talks about the creation of the sun. It's about verse 16. I love this little expression in verse 23. Revelation 21 says, the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. Genesis chapter 1, with the cycle of light and dark, God established the night. Revelation 22 and verse 5, there shall be no night there. Genesis chapter 1, God made the seas and then He filled them full of teeming life. Revelation 21 and verse 1, and there was no more sea. We'll talk about this a little more in a minute. I have an idea that there will not be sea in heaven because there won't be room for all of that three-fourths of the earth covered with water. There are going to be too many people there. In Genesis chapter 3, God announced a curse on the ground, on man, on woman and childbirth. He pronounced a curse on the devil. And we have seen how God will deal with him in these latter chapters of the Revelation. But in Revelation 22 and verse 3, it says, and there shall be no more curse. Genesis 3:19, Cain killed Abel. And death begins in the human race. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more, what's the word? Death. Death is gone. Because of man's sin in Genesis chapter 3, God drove him from the Garden of Eden, and very specifically so that he would not eat of the tree of life. But in chapter 22 and verse 14, it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Because of the death of Cain in Genesis chapter 3, because of the sinfulness of humanity that began in Genesis chapter 3, because of the curse that descended in Genesis chapter 3, there's sorrow, there's pain. Revelation 21 and verse 4, those things are gone. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, because the former things have passed away. It gets started in Genesis. It ends in the Revelation. In chapter 21 and verse 5, it says, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And the one who sits on the throne said to John, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, listen to these wonderful words, it is done. God started things in Genesis. I get to Revelation 21, and what he started is being fulfilled. It is done. And then I have this remarkable, remarkable description of this heavenly city. We've worked our way through here in these weeks, and you've been so encouraging to me as we have studied together. We have stressed this as we've studied the Revelation. John was a pastor. He was an overseer, a bishop over a number of churches, and he wrote a letter to seven of them. And this is a pastor who loved his people, who wrote a letter to seven of the churches under his care to give them instructions about how to live their life in very uncertain, very tumultuous times. And as we've studied it, we have just seen how this letter, rather than being a closed book of mystery, was a letter that would encourage them along the way as they lived their lives. And he builds up to Revelation 21 and 22, something that these people who are reading this letter can look forward to. And we have this description, but here's what I want us to think about as we study this morning. You read Revelation 21, and it's not so much describing what heaven looks like as it is describing what heaven is like. And with that in your mind, I want us to look at this together and see how it unfolds. What is heaven like? And this is sort of the summary statement of the whole chapter. It is this. Heaven is a place for God's people. The emphasis in this place is not diamond walls. That's not the point. It is that God has prepared a place to fulfill His intentions of Genesis for His people for all eternity. There was a garden paradise in Genesis chapter 1. And it was prepared for the first man and for the first woman, for their children, for their descendants. And God planned everything for their care in that place, but sin entered the human race. And when sin entered the human race, it brought with it a curse not only on human beings, but a curse on all the creation. And everything about it was tainted because of sin. There is a curious statement in Job chapter 15. It's Job 15:15. I don't understand all this means, but how tainted is the creation? It says that not even the heavens are clean in His sight. That is what happened when sin entered the human race. And in Isaiah 43 and in Isaiah 65 and in Isaiah 66, God promised a new heaven and a new earth. This old creation, that Genesis creation, is going to be done away with. And the earth, according to Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19, is going to be reborn. Peter says some interesting things, and I want us to look at it. 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And some way, somehow, there's going to be a cleansing. There's going to be a renewing by fire of the old creation. What all does that entail? I don't know. I don't understand. I know that here in Revelation 21, when it uses that word new heaven and a new earth, it's the emphasis of the New Testament word is not new in time. It's new in character. It's new in quality. But the old heaven and the old earth will be done away with and give place to that which is new. And God is doing this for His people. And I would stress again something. It says in verse 1 that there's no more sea. It doesn't say there's no more water. It says there's no more sea. This earth, which will be heaven, is going to have a new relationship to water. And I would stress again that I think there will be no more sea because there will be so many people in this heavenly place that there's no room for the sea. But to the people who are hearing this letter read in their churches, and in fact in the ancient world, the sea was a place of danger, and it was a place of storms, and it was a place where families were separated from one another. And I think more than just giving us a geography lesson, John is letting us know something. All of the dangers and the cares and the frights and the fears of the earth, they're all going to be done away with in this place that God has prepared for His people. But I will tell you the thing that is the greatest marvel of all, and it's in verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men." Do you know what we always think about? We think about going to heaven, right? But Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, heaven's going to come down to us. And the very dwelling place of God is going to be with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God will live here. You go back to Genesis 1. There was a time when God walked with His people, Adam and Eve, in the evening, in the cool of the day. After the making of the Ark of the Covenant, God dwelt beneath the cherubim, above the mercy lid, first in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. But Ezekiel records how the sinfulness of the nation finally caused God to leave the temple. But then Jesus Christ came to earth. And in John 1, it says that He dwelt among us. Same word that's used here in Revelation 21. He tabernacled among us. Jesus Christ dwelt among us. But then he was ascended into heaven. And we're told, Acts chapter 7, that God doesn't dwell in any temple made by hands. But instead, he dwells by his Spirit within the bodies of believers. Don't you know something? Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 6. He said, don't you know something? Don't you understand something? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he said, since it is, you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit because they are His. But then the time comes. Revelation chapter 21. When God Himself lives on earth, dwelling among His people. In this city, 21:27, there will be nothing in it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. This is a pure city. It's a holy city. It is a righteous city. And it is a place, according to John 14, do you remember those wonderful words? John 14, John says, stop letting your hearts be troubled. You're in such despair. Chapter 13 was a mess. The disciples had an argument. Who's going to be the greatest when we all get to heaven? They were embarrassed when Jesus Christ washed their feet, took the role of a servant. They got mad at Judas because Christ exposed him as the one who would betray him. And then in all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ said, oh, men, just so you understand, I'm leaving. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. In chapter 14. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. And I'm going to go and what? Prepare a place for you. So that where I am there you may be also. Then I love those words. He said, if this weren't the case, I would have told you. God always tells His children the bad news. And it's as if He's saying, you know, if you died like a dog and it was all over, I'd let you know that. But instead, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I have Revelation 21, this city is pure. John chapter 14, it is being prepared by God Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my most happy memories of all of my life was seeing my bride walk down the aisle at the First Alliance Church of Great Falls, Montana, on her father's arm. And you know, that's the picture that John gives. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, coming as a bride adorned for her husband. This city is a city as beautiful as a bride on her wedding day. And this is all being done for God's people. A number of years ago, we came back from Indonesia, and for whatever it had been, a month, we'd been very careful about water that we drank. And we got back, and I was in the Los Angeles airport. Now, you have to understand, this a number of years ago. You know, today, buying water is a major industry, but I was trying to find some water to buy because I was so thirsty. And I began to get frantic, and we had some ticket issues, and Susan and Benjamin had already come home, and I was frantic because I wanted something to drink. And I went to another terminal trying to find a place where I could buy some water. And I was so thirsty that I was beginning to get panicky. And I was walking along and I saw a water fountain, and it dawned on me, you're in Los Angeles. And you know what I did? I went and got a drink. It was so satisfying. We don't know beans about what it is to just be dreadfully and even deadly thirsty. There are people in many parts of the world whose lives literally revolve around a long walk to water and then a long walk to take it home every single day of their lives. Let me show you what God does for His people in this place. There's not going to be any sea. But in verse 6, He says, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Now, these people who lived in this ancient world would have known what it was, some of them, to be thirsty, to be dreadfully and even deadly thirsty. But John just takes that thing of thirst to show something. In this place that God has prepared for His people forever, they are going to be content. They're going to be satisfied. The most basic, therefore, all of their provisions will be met in this place that God is preparing for His people. And why so? Because the people who are there have demonstrated that they are people who are overcomers. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit over all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That term, the overcomers, we've looked at it again and again and again. And this letter of the Revelation. And all true believers are overcomers. This isn't for some sort of spiritual giant. But because we are children of God and we overcome, we will inherit all things. These are the things that God has prepared for His people. There's a contrast in verse 8. The cowardly, those are those who would not stand up for Christ. Unbelieving, abominable. It's a word that just means defiled, polluted. Lives are just marked by sinfulness. Sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. What a contrast to God's people. Those who have rejected Him will be rejected by Him and in this place for all eternity. Now I want to show you something about this city that is so remarkable. Do you see those words in verse 9? It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And as we've been studying this letter, we've talked over and over and over again about how there are so many contrasts within it. It is a letter that just has one contrast after another in it. You know, Revelation 13 and 14, you have an unholy trinity. There is the true trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then Satan, who counterfeits everything, sets himself up as a Father God figure. And then the beast as a Jesus Christ figure. And beast number two, or the false prophet, as a spirit of God. Satan, then a beast who operates by power and a beast who operates by deception, an unholy trinity. And John just draws a contrast between them. And you have here in Revelation 21 a contrast because this city is in stark, stark contrast to Babylon, who we have looked at again and again and again in our study in the Revelation. Now chapter 21 and verse 9 says that one of the seven angels who had one of the seven bowls came and said, let me show you the city. Listen to these words. It's exactly the same words. Chapter 17. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me.
Look at what this angel says in chapter 17 and verse 1. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And the contrast between Revelation 21 and Revelation 17 is just remarkable.
Revelation chapter 17, here's Babylon, Rome, this world system that we have talked about and seen it in its final utter collapse. Depending on your translation, you're reading the word harlot, or you're reading the word whore, or you're reading the word prostitute. This city, Babylon, is a great whore. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, verse 9, what is the heavenly city? What is it, class? Huh? It's a bride. It's a bride. And the picture of this bride is to reveal her in her beauty and in her purity. And then I look at this description in Revelation 21 with this city that, look at verse 4 of chapter 17. Well, let's start with verse 2. The kings of the earth committed fornication with her. The inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In verse 4, she was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. And she had in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. This was a city that had a value system. And this is a city that valued things like gold and silver and precious stones. This was a city that valued the trappings of this life. And Satan, who counterfeits everything, gave the trappings of this life for this reason. This life can satisfy you. This life will satisfy you. And I go back to Revelation 21, and I go back to the beginning of our lesson. This is not a description of what heaven looks like as much as it is a description of what heaven is like. What is heaven like? It is a place for God's people. That is what heaven is like. It is a place that God has prepared for his people, and then there is this stark contrast as John tells us some things about this city. Is it beautiful? Sure it is. It's beautiful. But I don't see the point as overwhelming me with the beauty of this city. Instead, I see the point as drawing a contrast with Babylon. Because what does Babylon value? Babylon values gold. Babylon values precious stones. You know what God uses that stuff for in heaven? Pavement and foundations. Huh? You're about the man who died, showed up at the pearly gates with a suitcase. And Peter said, you can't bring anything in. And he said, I have to bring this stuff in. And he said, well, let me look what it is. And he opened it up, it's full of gold bars. And he said, why are you bringing asphalt? And John is just making a contrast between this city and Babylon. Babylon is devoted to this stuff. And in heaven, it's used for building blocks. This city's not the home of the bride. This city is the bride. And she is pure, and she is holy, and she is beautiful. But the beauty of this city is because she is prepared for God's people. And God's people will be there. As a matter of fact, the people of the old covenant and the new covenant are going to be united there, because all the saints of all time are going to be present there. And there are these 12 gates. In verse 12, it says, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and there were 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them. And the names were the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so there's 12 gates that refer to the tribes of Israel. And then in verse 14, I have the foundations. There are 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and thus representing the church. And all the saints of all time will be present in this place for all eternity.
And we have some description here of this city. The magnitude of the size of it is staggering. It says it's about 1,500 feet square, maybe a cube, maybe a pyramid. The height is as high as the length and the breadth. It's a big city. 1,500 miles, that's roughly here to Salt Lake City. And a square. Now then you understand why there's not going to be any sea. A place of remarkable size and beauty, and there are some things that will not be there. In fact, when John describes this place, actually, when John describes this place, he describes it again with contrast. And in order to help us understand what it's like for God's people, he tells us what's not there. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Isn't that a wonderful statement? God will wipe your tears away. Wouldn't you be, this is the way I put it at the gravesite. When it's time to do away with tears, you would be perfectly content for some junior angel to wipe your tears away, wouldn't you? I mean, just any old angel, you know, one named Bob. But that's a privilege that God reserves for himself. And there's going to be no more. I live in the land of the dying. Heaven's going to be the land of the living. No more death. No more sorrow. That's my life. We've had four deaths that have touched our church family this past week, and the sorrow has been intense. And plenty of tears. Pain from the emotions of those events, pain from illness, from heartache within families, it's all gone because the former things have passed away. But there are other things that are going to be missing. Verse 22, there will be no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There's no need of the sun or the moon. The glory of the Lord illuminates it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. The kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Gates are never going to shut. There will never be any night. But also missing will be anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. This is what God's people have to anticipate. Now I want to go back to the first 6 or 8 verses and look at them from a different perspective as we end to seek to encourage our hearts. When John wrote this letter, he wrote this letter to people who were suffering insufferably. To name and to claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in John's day, and in this part of Asia Minor, it's today the western part of Turkey, and that day, quite frankly, as it is in that place today, to name the name of Christ was to invite persecution. It was to invite heartache. There were people who are reading this letter from John who had family members who had been made candles to light streets and circus games by impaling them on stakes and wrapping them in burlap and covering them with oil and setting them on fire. People who are reading this letter have seen that happen to them. In fact, in the very place where he is writing, and perhaps even for John himself on Patmos, there were mines. And some of these people's lives were spent in mines with the difficulty of not having water. And verse 6 becomes so poignant. This is a letter that is written to sufferers. This is a letter that is written to people who knew suffering intently. And just quickly, we'll look at these first verses again with a little bit different perspective. In verse 4, it says, tears are wiped away. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's no more crying. There's no more pain because all the former things are passed away. Readers of this letter, who I love, John says, suffering's going to be gone. That which you face now, and these are not people who are being inconvenienced and calling it suffering. These are not people who are struggling over building codes and saying we're being persecuted. These are people whose lives are on the line, and John says, it's going to be gone. Suffering's just gone in this place that God has prepared for his people. And then in verse 6, he says, it is done. In verse 5, I make all things new. And this is the point that John is making to sufferers who are reading his letter. Suffering's gone, but more than that, suffering will never return. It is never coming back. It is done. We live in a world where if we really want to follow God, this world is going to leave us parched. And the people who are reading this letter know what it is to live in a world that offered nothing satisfying. And John makes them listen to understand this. Listen, says he, in God's eternal city, sufferers are going to be refreshed. There will be this never-ending supply of water in contrast to this world that leaves you so parched. And then, dear sufferers, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. In this heavenly city, sufferers are going to be conquerors. They're going to be conquerors in a world that has worked to destroy them and to crush them. Because Jesus Christ overcame at the cross, in this place, people will overcome forever. Could I suggest something to us? Isn't what I just said better than a golden street and jasper walls? Huh? This New Jerusalem, this place, is for people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame sin at the cross. By his resurrection, he proved that he had overcome sin and its penalty. And by his ascension into heaven, he proved that his sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. And so you trust him. And then could I just challenge us with this? You may suffer if you do what I challenge us to do. But this is my challenge. Verse 8, there are people who are cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, and they spend eternity in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what they did? You know what they did? They sold out to this earthly city. And people, don't sell out to this city in which you live, this world system. Don't succumb to it. And you may suffer if you don't. But then we ask ourselves, where is my hope? Is it in this city, or is it in the city that God is preparing? Don't you want with me, we together, to live
with more love to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, my gracious Father, this is overwhelming to try to imagine what you have prepared for those who love you. We thank you, dear Father, that what is ours is beyond our comprehension because it is a reflection of the magnitude, the infinite nature of your grace. I pray, dear Father, that you would teach us by loving your Son, Christ Jesus, more to live for a time to come. We pray in his name. Amen.